You can be seated.
This is the first pulpit I got to stand behind. And you guys have really indulged me. I appreciate it. It's also the first time I ever get to preach in front of my family, so I'm going to try not to cry too much. All right. We started last week. I said we were going to try to get to the heart of Christianity. And we got there last week by asking the question of what's wrong with us. It was kind of a sad way to get there. That's how we were getting there. And we turned to Mark 9, verse 33 to 37. And we watched the disciples argue over who's the greatest. And we saw that and said, man, I see myself there. We've been arguing over who's the greatest for a long, long time, trying to rank ourselves above one another. We do it. We're ashamed of it. And we said that that's what the basic root of sin is. We didn't want to just be stuck with what's wrong with me is sin. That's kind of like going to the doctor and them saying what's wrong with you is bacteria. It's not helping you. You needed something more specific. And so the basic root cause of what's wrong with us is that we are more loyal to our own ego than God's honor. That's what we said from Mark 9:33. We're more loyal to our own ego than God's honor. We have this urge to get personal glory for ourselves. And this has been going on for a long time. You go back to Genesis 3, the Satan tempts Adam and Eve, and what does he say? If you eat of this fruit, surely you won't die. You will be like God. It was about their ego. It was about trying to approach godhood. That was what the first sin was. We said the same thing about the Pharisees. When they attack Jesus, they see that this Jesus character, more people come to his services. And he actually has power, he does miracles, and he makes them look bad when he shows up at the temple and pushes out the hypocrites. And they say, this can't keep going. And so they kill him and they bury him, waiting for everything to blow over so that then they can go back to being the most important people in Jerusalem. They killed Jesus for their ego. It's all, the root of our problem is this urge for personal glory. And so last week we said that our response needs to be to start living as citizens of Jesus' kingdom. Because Jesus' response to his disciples in Mark 9, it's to say, if you want to be great in my kingdom, you must be last and servant of all. It's totally flipped upside down. It's not about serving our own ego. It's about serving God's honor. Those who would be last, Jesus says, they'll be first in my kingdom. When I'm king, those people won't be the stomped on anymore. They'll be sitting in the place of honor. We looked at Matthew 5. He starts out his ministry with the Beatitudes. He says, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who are pure in heart. Blessed are those who are hunger and thirsting for righteousness. And we saw that's not how our world operates right now. If it was, it wouldn't be so hard for the pure in heart to go see a movie. And it wouldn't be so hard for the meek to move up in a company. But our world doesn't reward that behavior. Jesus will. And so our response to learning that is to start acting as citizens of his kingdom. I made this analogy. If you've ever been a tourist out of the country, you know that people can pick out an American tourist like that. There's just, it's our smell, I don't know what it is. They know right away. And that's how we're supposed to be of Jesus' kingdom on this earth. That's what it means to be in the world, but not of the world. But we've got another question that I want to ask today. That's going to get us to the heart of Christianity. And that's, is it worth it? That kind of life of stooping low in service for God feels like it might waste our quick century here. Because that means that there's some stuff I don't get to do. And it's not sacrilegious to ask this question. God's challenging you to ask it. Is it worth it? But some of you good Presbyterians, you've got a question we've got to answer first. And it's going to bring us through the gospel as we look to figure out if it's worth it. The question's this. How is it possible? How is it that I got over my love affair with myself and can start serving God now? Like, what happened to me that that's even possible? If you want to turn with me to Romans 3 real quick, Paul puts together this medley of Old Testament scripture to prove to his readers nobody naturally is doing that. Romans chapter 3, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And he's not talking about the bad people. He's talking about everybody. He says nobody seeks for God. It's not happening. Nobody does that. In Revelation 21, Jesus describes our ultimate salvation as giving water to the thirsty. Those who want God, Jesus says he's all yours. You're thirsty for him? Come and get it. But he's not acting as our get out of hell free card. And he's not acting as the host of a party where we can meet everybody that we've lost. He's saying, if you want me, I'm yours. So how is it that that happens? Because nobody's seeking God. This is our first question. Why is it possible to get over our love affair with ourselves and start serving God when nobody naturally wants to? Fortunately, Paul wrote more than Romans. He also wrote Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, he says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. He's talking about the exact same thing, this phenomenon that you and me, we're stuck, we're not going anywhere. He describes humanity as this massive graveyard. Spiritually, we're all corpses buried 6 feet underground. We're not saved, we're lost. If you scroll down, look down. Ephesians 2 verse 4 says this, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when you were dead in your trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So it's an act of God. It's an act of God that takes you from being a corpse in a grave spiritually and raises you up so you could have salvation. We weren't thirsty for God. God does something, and then we're thirsty for him. This is what's going on. What is it that God does? Don't be satisfied with just God does something. What is it that he does? Ephesians 1, verse 5, God predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. In other words, in eternity past, God the Father walked through the graveyard of humanity with a spray paint can, and he stood over your and my grave, and he marked it, and he said, this one's mine. This is my son. This is my daughter. Even when we laid in that grave, and we looked up at him and spat in his face, we said, I don't want you. He said, no, this one's mine. I'm coming for him. Later, Jesus comes. He says in John chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He says later, Mark 9:45, the Son of Man has come to give his life as a ransom for many. In other words, when Jesus came, he walked into the graveyard of humanity and he found every single grave God the Father had marked, and he excavated that grave and he pulled you and me out of it and laid down in it in our place. He laid down in my grave, in your grave, when we should have stayed there forever. He laid down and said, I'll trade places with you. I'll die so you don't have to. And excavated our bodies. And here, 2,000 years later, as we stand here, the Spirit's done something to us. And this is written about all over in Scripture. Ezekiel 36, he says, I will take out your heart of stone, that heart that's not thirsty for God, the one that wants to have nothing to do with him, I will take out that heart of stone and I will put in its place a heart of flesh. I will cause you to obey my statutes and love me. This is what the Spirit's done to you and me if you've been saved. Jeremiah 31, I will write my law on your heart. You will want to do this. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Jesus describes this in John 3 as being born again. This is what the Spirit's done to you and me. He's given us a brand new heart that though we weren't thirsty for God before, he gave us a new one so we are. The act of God making it possible for you and me to get over with our love affair with ourselves and instead serve God, it's the gospel. It's that God walked through the graveyard of humanity and chose us, and Jesus took our place, and the Spirit applied the salvation, giving us a new heart, so we actually desire God now, more than anything. He gave us a heart that says, I want God. I love all God's gifts. Don't get me wrong. I've got awesome gifts from God. But God gave me a heart that says, that's what I want. I'm thirsty for that. If you haven't believed that before, if that's never been proclaimed to you, and your heart says, I want that, praise God you've got it. He's giving water to the thirsty. All those who want God, God is giving himself to. But that's only the first part of our question, remember. That's why it's possible. Last week we said our response to Jesus' example in coming to earth was that we ought to stoop low in service for God, and it's possible because of the gospel that God gives us a brand new heart that wants to do that. He gives us a heart that's not so in love with our ego anymore, that wants his honor. Yeah, it's all crusted up and it's covered by all sorts of junk, but underneath it, it's there. It's what God's done for us. But other question is it worthwhile? It might be possible, but is that life worth it? You and me, I think we crave more than anything in this whole life satisfaction and significance. We want to be happy and we want to matter. We want to enjoy life and we want to make a difference here. So the question is, does this kind of life bring me enjoyment and is it significant? I want to give you 5 reasons why it is. Reason number 1, you get Jesus. This is the big one, right? Jesus is not providing him a sacrifice for you so that you can get out of hell free. He's not providing a sacrifice for you so you can meet your dear departed relatives. He's not providing a sacrifice so that you can finally leave this broken world and go to a better one. He made it so you could have a relationship with him. God is offering himself. The gift of salvation is relationship with God. That's what it is first and foremost. Listen to Paul in Philippians as he describes what he would give for Jesus to have that relationship. He says this, "I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as excrement in order that I might gain Christ." Paul stacks up everything good in his life. His parents, his friends, his favorite foods. He was a tent maker. I'm sure he liked that. He stacks everything up on one end. He puts Christ on the other end of the scales. And he says, this is like excrement. This is what I want. It's Jesus that I want. He says it's that worth it. He describes this Jesus in the next book in your Bible in Colossians 1. I don't know if you've read this recently. If you haven't, close your eyes. Listen to what Paul says about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Jesus and for Jesus. He is before all things. In him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Don't you want that? That's the prize. That's why this life is worth it. The next reason, it's what you and me were made for. It's significant because this is the design of God. When you live this way, you live inside of his purpose. We looked at Isaiah 43 last week, where God says, I will call my sons and my daughters from the four corners of the earth, quote, those whom I made for my glory. We were made to honor God. The Westminster Catechism that this church holds to says that the chief aim of man is to glorify God, to honor God, and to enjoy him forever. This is what you and me were made for. There's huge significance in living this way. It's not a meaningless life. It's the only meaningful life. There's huge significance here. The third reason, if you want to go against that design, you will find nothing but dissatisfaction. You won't find satisfaction. Sometimes it feels like if we would walk outside of the will of God, that's where the satisfaction is. That's where the fun stuff is. That's where dissatisfaction is. There was a Roman emperor named Tiberius who lived not too long after Jesus left this earth. Rome had recently switched from being a republic to an empire. He was one of the first emperors. There wasn't really a lot of rules about what emperors would do yet. And partway through his career as emperor, he decided he was done running a country. It just wasn't that fun. So he left the country in somebody else's hands and made a quick retirement to the island of Capri, where he engaged in every pleasure he could possibly find. It was absolute debauchery. Anything he wanted, he had. He was emperor. Not only was there just all sorts of awful debauchery happening on this island, he would bring his enemies from afar, bring them to this island, and for entertainment have them tortured in front of him, and throw them off a cliff and watch their bodies mutilated. He saved from his appetite no pleasure he could think of and died completely dissatisfied and a monster. When he died, the people of Rome cheered in the streets. They found out what you and me know already, that the pleasure this world offers, it's nice, but it's ultimately fleeting. Your phone's only new for a week. Your car's only cool for a month. The house only stays really neat for 1 year, then you start seeing what's wrong with it. All of the pleasure that's available to here, it goes away. It's fleeting. But God offers pleasure forevermore. This is what God offers us. It's why it's worth it. Going against the design is dissatisfying, but living inside of the design is completely satisfying. This is a question, fourthly, that Paul answers super specifically in Romans 8:18. He says, I do not count the present sufferings to be worth comparing to the future glory. I don't count the present sufferings to be worth comparing to the future glory. Paul did not have a cushy life. You guys know this. He was shipwrecked like 3 times and beaten within an inch of his life. He was stoned and left for dead. He was disowned. This guy did not have an easy life. He went through more suffering than you and I ever will, probably more than we can imagine. He looked at that and said, when I get to heaven, I'm not going to be worried about if it was worth it. I'm not going to be worried if I paid too much on earth to get paid back in heaven. It's going to be like comparing ounces to tons. Heaven will be better. It's going to be like weighing out some spices in one hand and an aircraft carrier in the other. Like, heaven will be better. There will be no contest. No one's going to be worried if their suffering here on earth was worth it. So you can stoop as low as you want to. You can sacrifice as much as you possibly can, and you will never get to the next life and find it wasn't worth it. Every time it's worth it. That day is described in Revelation 21. It says this: Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. It starts with that for a reason. God's the prize. Remember that. God is the prize. The dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And Jesus, seated on his throne, said, Behold, I am making all things new. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. I want that day. You can either live for this quick 80 years that we get here, or you can live for that day. And this one sounds better. It's worth it because of the end. Finally, even in this life, it's worth it. We can rejoice in our affliction. The pleasure of God is so great even now. That's why David could say in Psalm 23, Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. God is genuinely comforting now. You don't have to wait for the next life to have pleasure in him. He's offering it now. Psalm 73. Sorry, I don't have that one memorized. He says, My flesh and heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forevermore. Most near and dear to my heart is Habakkuk chapter 3. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Even in affliction, there is no affliction so great you cannot rejoice in God in the midst of it. At our wedding, which Chris was nice enough to do and some of you were there, Maddie and I had this verse read because we wanted to stand as a banner over our marriage, and God heard and tested us right away. You guys know this story. We moved to Dubuque homeless. We didn't have anywhere to live. It was you guys that found somewhere for us. I didn't have a job. I'd never paid rent before. I sure didn't have any idea what I was doing, and it really felt like the produce of the olive had failed and there was no fruit on the vine. I promise you, that first night in Dubuque, laying on an air mattress, not knowing if I was going to get an apartment, did not feel like the blessing of God. But you can rejoice in God even then. God does not become less glorious when our circumstances do. Doesn't matter how bad the day is, God is just as good. So we can look at Him and praise Him and take comfort even in our current afflictions. You and me want this. We want to experience that whole gamut of pleasure in God, from receiving Jesus now and ultimately in the future, of the end that's waiting and the pleasure available now. So before I close, a few ideas on how you could experience that more. And the first one's very simple. Remember that He's here. Matthew 28, Jesus said as He left, as you go into the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He says, wherever two or three are gathered, I am there in their midst. Our God is here with us now. He's not far off and removed that we need to put ourselves with Him in our imagination. He dwells inside you. He's in the room now. You don't have to try to drum up some sort of emotion for a God who's far off. He's brought Himself close. In fact, He's made Himself a man forever. The second person of the Godhead bound Himself to human flesh so someday we can give Him a hug. We can look as the tears run down His eyes as the final day comes, because He wants it more than anybody. He wants to wipe all of our tears away. And He made Himself a man so we could see Him. Our God isn't going to be some invisible spirit being forever. He's a man. He's one of us. Remember that your heart's changed. It's not up to you to drum up a heart that can love God. God did that for you. Remember, He took out your heart of stone, and He put in a heart of flesh. So take heart that God has given you the thirst. The whole rest of Christian life, it's about getting more thirsty. It's about putting our mouth up to the fire hose of pleasure in God and getting more and more parched to experience Jesus more. Tell and teach others. There's nothing like evangelism and discipleship to light your heart on fire for the God that you love. Pray for it. Ask and it will be given to you. And always keep God in view. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians that whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. As I change the diapers, God has to remain in view. As you eat your food, as you drive home, all the time, God remains in view. You can't leave Him here. He's everywhere. So you can't leave Him here on Sundays, and you can't leave Him at your desk in the mornings. He's coming with you all the time. So keep Him in view, like you would know that someone else is in the room with you. You would assent that they exist and are there. Do this with God all day. The love of God is alive and well here in this church. I know it. I can hear it as we sing the choruses of songs you really love. I can see it across your faces and smiles as you internalize truth you never have. I can feel it in your hugs as we get ready to go. See it in the sparkles of your tears. The love of God is alive and well here. So as we go, don't you dare forget what the main thing is. The main thing is loving God increasingly and supremely. It's all about loving Him more and more and more. That's the thing. That's what you and me are made to do. Don't leave that aside and tell people about it. They don't know. You know that even those who tell you, maybe they know Jesus, are they experiencing what you are experiencing here in the love of God? If not, tell them. This is what God's done for them. They've given them a new heart. They can love Him now. And always, when you look towards heaven, let your jaw drop in amazement. Don't let it become normal. We haven't been here near long enough. We hope to come back and visit sometimes, but the only amount of time that'll be long enough to soak up all of your love and generosity will be eternity. So the good news is we get it. It won't be too long. If you would pray for the projected screen request and then worship with me one more time, I'd love it.